Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now friends, that ought to settle once and for all the question of the virgin birth. You can haggle all you want to over the Greek definitions of the word virgin, but here the Bible states unequivocally that this child was the product of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or secretly, privately, so that she would not be disgraced or shamed. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save, that's the meaning of his name, Savior, he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Did you know in the Bible the decision to choose Mary as the mother of the Christ child came with another attending consideration? The Godhead had to figure out what man would be fit to be the proper custodian, the guardian of such a child, and be willing to accept that responsibility. You think about the monumental impact of that decision that we're going to bring to the world this child. This child will be the Christ child, the God-man, all God, all man. We're going to put him in the womb of a virgin, and yet that little child will be in a nuclear family with a custodial father as well as a mother. And Joseph would have to live graciously with the wagging tongues of neighbors and friends who throughout the life of Christ would charge Joseph of accepting a woman into his life who was accused of the scandal of being pregnant before the wedding date. And divorce, in that culture, was the only righteous way to distance himself from such a scandal, or, as the Bible allowed, the Mosaic Code allowed, stoning for such a treason against moral purity. Well, this name in Latin, I just slipped it in there so that nobody would know immediately except Latin scholars like Brian Black. Who this person is, it is Joseph, as we know, and I consider him to be a great man of faith. The Catholics believe he was 93 years of age when he married Mary. Now, I don't believe that to be true. They considered him a widower, and he knew, according to this legend, that Mary had taken a vow of virginity, and he therefore wanted to marry her as a protector of her vow in his old age. And like all legends, my friends, I don't think this has many legs to stand on. In fact, it may have some points of truth, but likely it is not the true story at all. Legends tend to grow over time. Just ask a Paul Bunyan about his big blue ox or a Pecos Bill. These are legends, and this is a superstition, really a spiritual superstition. I think because of the rigors of carpentry, the journey to Egypt, and other children that came to be in this family, I would say that we're more along the lines that he, though he may have been older than Mary, was not quite that old, although we don't know for sure. There is a wonderful blessing in studying the man called Joseph. Not a lot is known about him, but I believe him to be a person of faith. You say, why did you choose him in this series of Footsteps of the Faithful? Well, it's Christmas season, and he fits into the story. And Mary gets so much attention, doesn't she, as we think about this wonderful story. And I thought, why not turn the attention on Dad for a minute and see his role in all of this? He was a foster parent, and he was entrusted, I believe, with three huge responsibilities. Let me list them for you. First of all, he was given the responsibility of resolving a great difficulty. Mary is pregnant. What to do about that? He was just, he was kind, he was careful, and to him was given the responsibility of a great difficulty to untangle this relationship issue. And then number two, his was entrusted the stewardship of a great mystery. How in the world, this is the first time in all of recorded human history that this wonderful connection with God and man, the product being the God-man. And so it is that we see him trying to wrap his mind around this when he hears the news. This is a great mystery. Mary is pregnant with the Son of God by divine conception. That's impossible to explain or understand. No evidence that Joseph staggers at that. He is afraid. He is a bit curious, but he doesn't stagger in unbelief. It's an amazing thing. And then thirdly, to him is given the stewardship of a great ministry. I can't think of a more daunting challenge to have in your family, to be the foster dad of the Son of God. You think about that. So here it was. He had some challenges that he was faithful with. His fiancée was having a baby. The baby is God. And then the realization hits him, I must be the parent to the Son of God. Did you know that the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ lasted for only 3 years, but for 30 years? This boy grew up. He grew, what does Luke 2:52 tell us? He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man in the home of Joseph and Mary. Most folks believe that somewhere along the time when Jesus was in his late teens or early 20s, Joseph may have just passed away because the Bible is silent about him after, of course, their journey when Jesus was 12 to the temple. And so it's just a fascinating story. And it's a wonderful thing, I believe, the first real converts of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least close to him, were his parents. And that belief and that understanding began early in the relationship. It's fascinating that very early in the life of the Lord, we see a real connection with his dad, and it was in that little wood shop, the carpenter shop, the building shop, that we see a Joseph that's faithful to embrace a monumental task of accepting the call to parent Jesus. And both of these parents were faithful, we assume, unto death. Mary, of course, standing at the foot of the cross at the end of Jesus' physical life. Well, first of all, I want you to notice his faithfulness in this difficulty, this conundrum. Joseph dealing with a very difficult relational issue. We've read Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, the unexpected pregnancy of his fiancée. Now, what we do know from the timeline of the nativity is a little bit amazing. For some reason known only to God, God reveals to Mary first that she is going to have the Christ child. And Mary, after understanding this, we don't know exactly when, according to Luke 2, she takes off and goes to whose house? Elizabeth's house. And she stays there, we believe, 3 months. About that time, most of you who have been pregnant know that the baby begins to show a little bit, 2-3 months along, and she began to show and came back home, and Joseph is not told until later on that his wife, his fiance, really, in the chronology of it all, is pregnant. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1:39 that in those days, after she heard from the angel that she was going to bear the Christ child, she goes to Elizabeth's home. It only stands to reason because of Joseph's response in chapter 1 of Matthew in verse 19 that he was completely out of the loop until someone either told him or he noticed that his wife or his fiancée was beginning to show after her return from Elizabeth's home. She came back and We don't know how he understood. In fact, somebody has asked the question, why didn't he tell her? I mean, why didn't she tell him about this wonderful news? Well, it's not culturally a stretch to understand that often those engaged to be married in that culture would not speak to one another at all till the wedding. It was arranged before by parents, and many times there was no contact at all until the wedding day, which could have been up to a year later. Jewish weddings were two-stage. There's that espousal period where legally parents sign the contracts, the dowry is paid, and they're legally married, but there's no physical contact. And often no communication until the wedding ceremony and the consummation of the wedding happens, and there's the wonderful wedding feast and all that. And so it's not unusual that there's not a lot of communication. This is pre-Facebook. And so perhaps the news, although exciting to Mary, that she would be the mother of the Messiah, somehow didn't get to Joseph until the angel shows up. And I can imagine it would have been a difficult thing to say in that day or this day to your fiancé that you're pregnant, and the story could have gone, look, Joseph, I know you see me gaining some weight here. And you're right. Yes, I am expecting a child. But see, this angel showed up and told me that I would be the mother of the Messiah, the future king of Israel, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm sure, humanly speaking, even though every young lady in that day, unmarried and single lady, expecting, would expect, that was the greatest prize and honor of the, you could think, as a little Jewish girl. But I'm sure he would wrinkle his brows, most men, and think, what in the world? Am I supposed to believe this angel story or not? Well, the angel came while he was, I'm sure, going through these emotional concerns in his own heart. And so there is this visiting angel that we see in chapter 1 and verse 18. Joseph understands. He's beginning to think through this thing. Verse 18 says, before they came together, physically, sexually, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just, righteous man, not willing to make her a public example, but wanting to protect his own reputation, was thinking about, what am I to do? Am I to execute my fiancée, or should I put her away to avoid shame to her name, at least for a while? He was minded to put her away privately or secretly. Well, certainly he is legally married to her, and he could have, and some say should have by rights, if he was truly righteous man, dealt with her sin harshly. But even though it was a done deal and they were married and they had not been together physically, Joseph is right now very disappointed at the very least at the end of verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. And so he decides to quietly, without public shame, put her away. The Greek there is apoluo, to divorce and protect her, at least for a little while, from public shame. Who knows what would happen after the divorce and the baby matured? Certainly there would be that public cry for execution. Well, one of the reasons I know that Joseph is a man of faith is right here. Faith is evidenced in our response to people and disappointment. He chooses not to be angry or reactive with his fiancée. I believe he really loves her. I don't know exactly how old he is. That doesn't matter. But he chooses not to be angry, bitter, cruel, reactive, or hurtful to this very difficult and difficult situation. He has been shamed, at least he thinks, by her. That's just a natural thought for any divorced man whose fiance turns up pregnant. But he. That's my signal, isn't it? There we go. Should I turn this one off? He chooses not to be angry. He is not willing to make her a public example. And so he simply, like Proverbs says, he simply does this. He passes over the transgression. Proverbs 19, verse 11, it is to a man's glory to pass over a transgression. Do you do that? When some news, difficult news that reflects on your character, or perhaps someone close to you does something that may be really a slap in your face, how do you handle that? You could, I guess, run in circles, scream and shout, throw dirt, get mad, and chew somebody out publicly, make everything look like it's their fault. But here is a man who acts graciously. Listen, I don't think we ought to ever wink at sin or condone it or laugh at it or turn a blind eye to it, push it under the rug. But there's still some questions surrounding this. And so he acts as a loving fiancé should. And by the way, what did Jesus do as it regards your sin and mine? He stood in our stead. He paid for it. He was punished for it so that you and I might be made right with God. What a wonderful thing it is to live your life in a sense of with a sense of expendability. As Paul said, I'm glad to be poured out at your account. So often we like to distance ourselves from sinners and point our fingers at them and join the crowd that's criticizing, that crowd of highbrow Christians that says, I would never do something like that. That would never happen to me. But instead, he thinks on these things and decides to take the route of divorcing his fiancée and not making her a public example. And then the angel shows up and says, this is an act of divine implantation. And he is, this son in her womb is conceived of the Holy Ghost. We see that in verse 20. Mary thy wife, take unto thee Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God gave him the stewardship of a great difficulty, and because of his faith in Christ and his sense of just loving his fiancée and helping her through this, he acts thoughtfully, graciously, carefully, and he marries a pregnant girl. After this assurance, of course, from the angel. Secondly, God gives him the stewardship of a great mystery. Wow, to hear the news that he heard that night from the angel in the vision would be a great revelation to you. How would you handle that? No long explanation is given. In fact, God chooses to shroud this in mystery. He doesn't tell us how this all occurred, but simply says, with a great economy of words, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And actually in Luke chapter 1, we see the same economy of words. God doesn't spend a lot of time explaining things. He says, this is what's going to happen, and here's the mystery that he is going to live with. Your wife is carrying the Son of God. No long explanation about how the divine sinless seed could unite with the seed of a woman and how a virgin womb could bear the child. But with ultimate authority, he says, this is what heaven has decided to do. How are you when God sends you a divine mystery? Certainly not as earth-shaking as this. But what if God asked you with a surprise to do something, go somewhere, tackle a responsibility that seems incredibly impossible for you? How do you respond? You know, our definition, our working definition of faith for this series is simply believing who God is and believing that He always keeps His word, and then acting faithfully to trust and obey that word without twisting God's arm for answers. I'm sure he had a mind full of questions, but he simply said, yes, Lord, at thy will. And he did marry this girl, this Son of God. It will be done, what has been done in Mary's womb without the assistance of a human man. This is a unique and holy child. The God-man will be born of Mary so that the bloodline will be pure and divine. A virgin, Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin shall be with child. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. No child has ever graced this globe like this child, sinless one. And God chose Joseph's home to raise this child. Wow. There have been many exceptional children. You know that? Some of you parents are smiling and say, yes, I've got the bumper sticker. My child is an honor student at so-and-so. Yeah.
I mean, if anybody could have put a bumper sticker on his chariot, it would have been Joseph. My child is an exceptional child. I was reading about a man by the name of Jean-Louis. I'm going to try both Latin and what is this? I don't know what this is. This may be Italian. I don't know what he is. It's 18th century, Jean-Louis Cardillac. He could read Greek, Hebrew, Latin, English, French. By the age of 4, he was known as the wonder child. Mozart was playing by ear at age 3. At 6, he was composing his own music. And at age 8, he wrote his first symphony. You thought your kid was smart, right? William James Sidis died in 1944, 50 years of age at the time he died, was considered by some the smartest person that ever lived. He was reading New York Times at 18 months. A lot of new babies in our church. Let that be your goal. Maybe not the New York Times, but pick a magazine. Anyway, 18 months. He taught himself Latin, Greek, French, Russian, German, Hebrew, Turkish, and Armenian. By the time he was 8 years of age, he could read all these languages. At 11, he entered Harvard and lectured the Harvard School of Mathematics on four-dimensional bodies. Wow. He died at age 50 in the United States. And all I can do is balance a golf club on my foot. That's it. That's all I've got. There was no child born like this one. And I know you who are parents, especially of young children, are moving into the speculative range of what would it be like to raise truly this exceptional child from heaven, God Himself. You talk about a stewardship. There's never been a child like the Christ child. And yet in many ways, his childhood would be natural normal. He would raise and grow, and just like any other child. And God said to him, Joseph, fear not to take Mary as your wife, but know you will raise this God-man in your home. No other child will be like this one. Think about this, a sinless child given to sinful parents. How we would like to know more about those first 30 years. We know very little. And God did that on purpose, but you have to think, never a fight. Because he was sinless, never sick, never a selfish moment, never an angry word, never a whiny spirit, never a harsh tone with his brothers or his parents, never a dirty room, never slow obedience, never a disrespectful, sarcastic look. Living with a perfect child is a huge stewardship. Joseph and Mary always knew from the beginning who he was. God told them. Amazing. I just had to think as I was preparing these notes. Did they ever have to say to him, no, you're too close to the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Stop. Can you imagine as Joseph pulled on Mary's sleeve, we don't want to lose this one. Or stay away from the road, the busy road. We know that Mary and Joseph were faithful and devout. Did they, here was a question I had in my mind, did they ever during family devotions, think about this, all bow and kneel around this child and pray to him as their son and as the Son of God? They were certainly not rich. That trade was not one that made one wealthy. Was there ever a time where they wanted to just say, now, Jesus, if it would be okay, Jesus, would you mind kind of, you know, filling our wallets up here a little bit? We don't know. There are fascinating stories in the Apocrypha, which is, of course, non-inspired writ about some of the miracles he did as a child, but we don't know that those are true at all. I think the written record of the Scriptures is sufficient. There's a reason God puts a kind of a lid on those years. It's not for us to know, but we know it is a huge stewardship to raise this boy in your home. We do assume that they are the first converts of this little Christ child. Certainly, he was unique in so many ways. Finally, his was the stewardship of a great difficulty, to alliterate a great misery. My wife-to-be is pregnant. What am I to do? And he acted faithfully. A mystery. This is indeed the Son of God. How does this work? We don't know. But it's true. God has said it so, and so it is. And then a great ministry. Joseph had the ministry of protecting this little baby all the way to Bethlehem and then on to Egypt and then back home again. And in the shop, he taught him the trade. He clothed him as a boy, carried God in his arms. He fed the Lord. He taught the Lord how to walk. He bathed the Lord, had devotions with his son, taught him the law and the prophets, the Psalms. He had no doubt came to the great prophecies of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and said to his son, "See, you will be wounded." This is talking, son, about you. "You will be wounded for my transgressions, and you will be bruised for my iniquities." How large a stewardship is the custodial parent of the Son of God. The older Jesus got, the more meaning I'm sure every Passover lamb that was slain at their house must have had. The sons participated. The dads usually did the job of finding the perfect little lamb and tying it to a post and then slaying it on the right day. And then to think that as that knife was plunged deep into the throat of that little lamb, to think that God, the Son, standing there watching that ceremony every year, would be the one, again, the swords would pierce his side. And as that little boy grew in that home, he, Joseph, had to prepare his son for his future sacrifice. What a ministry. And I want every parent to know something. That child certainly was unique in that that child was the Son of God. But every one of us are given children for this reason, that we might prepare them to live sacrificially like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. In a nutshell, that's parenting, preparing your child to live sacrificially. What an enterprise it was to send from heaven this God-man to take our sins at the cross. But all of us are to follow the example as parents. We are to live sacrificially before our children in order that they might give their lives to a life of sacrifice. Three things this faithful man, Joseph, teaches us. Number one, to absorb the shame of others around us graciously. Number two, to accept the high calling of parenting every child as a gift from God. Every one of your children is truly a gift from God. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And they're given to you on purpose. God makes no mistake. And then, finally, to advance the mission that every child should see, that he is to give himself as a living sacrifice, just like Jesus. This afternoon, and it's practical stuff, parents. It's not so that you prepare them to die a martyr's death. That may well indeed happen. But it is about 1,000 little ways that we are to teach and train our children to live a life of sacrifice. I've appreciated little Gabe Black. Every time I pick up a broom to clean up after some event in the church, Gabe is the first guy to show up pulling at my knee saying, "Give me a broom too." And at first came here, he was even younger than that, but as he's grown up, he's had this wonderful spirit that's just let me get involved in working. That's unusual, isn't it? And then at the party for the Caleb's Kin, we saw their whole family standing there serving. And it was a decision they made. They weren't paid or their arms weren't twisted to do that. But it was neat to see the whole family. Kyla, Gabe, Joshua. Who am I missing? Is that everybody? Well, Ethan. Why would I miss that name? He's hiding back there. serving. And you know what? Jesus came into that home, and Joseph's job was really one thing, to prepare my son to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world, to live sacrificially. And what a blessing his life is. He stands out in my mind as a faithful man. One day we'll get to meet him, I'm sure, and thank him for his part in raising the Christ child. Let's bow together, shall we? Father, thank you for our time together today in your house. The Bible is full of great examples of faithful men and women. Our heads are bowed tonight. Perhaps as a parent today, you have been challenged by the life of Joseph. Not a lot is said, but we know that he was obedient. He just took the call of God to go and be the parent, to love his wife in spite of these concerns and questions, to shield her from shame and disgrace, and to raise a son in his home by the name of Jesus, the Savior of the sin of the world. You each have, whether you're a grandparent or a parent, have influences in your life, family ties. Are you going to be faithful with that or not? It starts by living sacrificially, first of all. And I believe it was in his home that Jesus learned those lessons, later taught them to his disciples. The gnarled, calloused hands of a carpenter, Jesus learned that trade from his daddy, his foster daddy. What are you training, parents, your children, to become? How are you doing the high call of being a sacrificial parent?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.